Our readings come from Genesis 3, Matthew 26, Genesis 3, 1 to 9, and I begin reading. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be as God, knowing good and evil." That part has sort of been fulfilled, hasn't it? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was, that its fruit was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God and the walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called. He still calls, doesn't he? Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I don't give the answer. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. I think I'm right, am I not? I might add, my eyes are not as good as they used to be. There we are. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved and at the point of death. Remain here while I keep watch with me." And he arose, he went a little beyond them to a place at his side, on his face, and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. May yet not my will, but thine be done." There's a little transition of phrase there, what I knew from childhood. "Keep waiting and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." By the way, just a note on that. I don't think that was put there as an excuse for us being sinful. That's just my sideline. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he let them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And even more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Quite a word, isn't it? God bless his word to our hearts.
So we're preaching through the Lord's Prayer, and today we come to "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Before we get into what it means to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I want to stop and remind us that this is not an information series about prayer. Jesus didn't say in the Gospel of Matthew, introducing the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say, "Know these things about prayer." He said, "Pray then like this." And so I exhort you to take what you're learning home and pray in the manner that we're talking about. This is not a rebuke. I don't say this out of any sense that we are collectively failing in this. This is purely out of my extensive knowledge of how easy it is to listen to or even preach sermons, be really inspired by them on Sunday morning, and then spend lunch completely forgetting everything that you were supposed to take home. So please pray. Now, let's get into the text itself. The first week that I came to Corvallis last year, one of the very first people I met who I hadn't already met through Calvin was a young man that I met at Coffee Culture whose name was also Zach. And he sat down at the table next to mine, and we struck up a conversation, and I was asking him about himself. He's an engineering student. And I said, "So what are your hopes with that? What made you want to be an engineer?" And he said, "I mean, I'm pretty good at math, but it really boils down to I want to make enough money to be able to do whatever I want." And I was kind of taken aback. I'd never heard an answer like that. But after I thought about it for a few seconds, I said, "Thank you for your honesty, for just being as clear as possible about your motivation." Which I think Zach is not actually that unusual. He's just a bit more forthright than the rest of us about what's motivating. He's like, I know what I want to do, and it costs X dollars, and I need a job that makes me X dollars and still leaves me time to do it. He's basically saying, "My will be done." That was his unashamed mode of living. And it is many, many people's outside and inside the church's unashamed mode of living. And it is also many of our unashamed mode of praying. Because the way we live is the way we pray. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is two ways of living, which are also two ways of praying. And the first way is the way of Zach, both of us, "My will be done." And the second way is the way of Jesus, the way he lived, the way he prayed, and the way he taught us to pray, which is "Thy will be done." So we'll talk about "My will be done," and then we'll talk about "Thy will be done." So this first way of praying, this first way of living is "My will be done." It's about me getting what I think is best. And that's why Glenn read that passage in Genesis 3, which is the introduction of sin into the world. It's also the introduction of the concept "My will be done" into the world, because the essence of sin is "My will be done." That's what it really boils down to is I know best, I know what I want, and that's the way things should be. That's sin in a nutshell. The essence of sin is my will be done. And it starts so small, right? Every time I read Genesis 3, I'm struck by how trivial the devastation that gets unleashed on the world is in its infancy. They ate some fruit. Oh no. It doesn't seem like a big deal because the eating of fruit is not a big deal. I served fruit to my children last night for dinner. But it's not the eating that matters. It's not the specific act. It's what was behind it. Adam and Eve had clear instructions about what the will of the one who made them was, what the will of God was. And they decided, yes, I know what God's will is, that I not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but my will be done. They see that it's good to eat. They see that they want it. And that's the bottom line. My will be done. And so they took and ate. And sin was born into the world. And all subsequent sin has at its root this foundation of my will be done. And we are totally bought into this. It started small. It's not small anymore. When I was a child growing up, and now that I have children, the question that most frequently was asked of me and is asked of them is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What is your will for the rest of your life? And we don't think twice about that question. Of course, that's the most important question to ask them, to help them figure out what they want and then get it, because we are sinners, and my will be done. And as we grow up into adulthood, we seek the job that fulfills us, gives us satisfaction and purpose and pleasure, the work in which our will is done. We look for relationships, friendships, marriages. We look for churches that take care of us and help us in the endeavor of my will be done. From our first day to our last day, we are all about this. At some point between now and the end of the service, you will start thinking, my will be done in terms of lunch. Do I want to go to Burgerville? Do I want to go home and eat last night's leftovers? What is my will? I really need to figure this out so that my will can be done. I'm really enjoying the squirming and giggling. Is everybody quietly cops to themselves? Yes, I absolutely am. And now you've got me thinking about it, Pastor. We are all about my will be done. It's what we do. I mean, culturally, we're all in on this. It's the best thing you can do is actualize yourself. Figure out what you want and then go and get it. That is the purpose of life. But it's not just a personal freedom and individualism and postmodernism thing. This can be a deeply religious thing. Because the way we live is the way we pray. And so prayer can take on the form of my will be done. It can be dressed up very prettily. It can be done in a church building on a Sunday morning with other Christians. But the essence of the prayer can still be my will be done. And so I pray for my relationships. God, could you just smooth things over and make this work okay? And for once, could you lead him to say sorry? Could you do that? Or I pray for my nation. And I say, please, 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 please don't let this person become president. That is my will, and I would have it done. Or we pray for resources, whether it's money, or I actually think a resource that has greater scarcity in a place like Corvallis is time and energy. We pray, could you add 30 minutes to the day? Could you find 30 minutes for me somewhere to get all of these things done? I have all these things that I need to get done. They are my will, and would you help with that? Or You know, we're at the point in life where we're facing very starkly limited time and increasingly limited energy. And so we pray a few more good years. Just a couple. I need a few. I have a few more things that I want to do, places that I want to visit, projects that I want to finish, people that I really want to invest in. And it's my will to do those things, and I need your help so that my will can be done. We have all prayed prayers like this, trying our very best to be religious, to be spiritual, to be faithful. And the whole time, it was my will be done. And please, please notice that you're not necessarily praying for bad things. Maybe all of the stuff that you're trying to get done in the day is very important. And it would be good if it got done. And you're praying for something good to happen. You know? Maybe he really does need to say sorry, not just for your good, but for his too. And it's a good thing that you're praying for. So praying my will be done doesn't automatically that you only pray for evil stuff. Don't hear me saying that. But that doesn't mean it's a good idea. Every once in a while, it is my kids' will that they eat fruit and vegetables. They want a good thing. That does not mean it's a good idea for me to raise my children based on just eat whatever you want. Your will be done. The fact that we sometimes get this right doesn't make my will be done a good way to live. It doesn't make it a good way to pray. So I want to stop for a moment and help you diagnose. When I pray, am I praying my will be done? And fortunately, in Genesis 3, immediately after sin breaks into the world, even immediately after Adam and Eve declare, may our will be done, they have a conversation with God. We have a fancy religious word for that. We call it prayer. So we know what my will be done prayer looks like. We know what it looks like to talk to God in the mode of my will be done. And what we see three things happening. The first thing we see is Adam and Eve hiding. Even though they're talking to God, they're hiding the whole time, right? They get the fig leaves out because, you know, that works really well. And then they hear the Lord Almighty of the universe coming, so they're like, quick, get behind that bush. He won't find us. They're hiding from God. And then it even goes on after they come out from behind the bush and start talking to God. God talks to Adam and says, what have you done? And the form of Adam's hiding changes, but what he does is he deflects it onto Eve. She did it. Eve, what have you done? And Eve deflects it. She hides from it, deflects it onto the serpent. He did it. Right? Prayer in a my will be done paradigm involves hiding. Now, what does that actually look like? Because I don't think any of you have worn fig leaves recently. It will mean covering up from one another, because Adam and Eve are hiding their most embarrassing parts from each other, not just from God. If you pray in terms of my will be done, then you will cover up the most scandalous things about you. You won't pray about the wounds, the self-inflicted wounds on your soul, because you'll want to keep those hidden. You'll pray about other things. You'll deflect. You say, yeah, my relationship is a mess. It's her fault. That's what Adam did. That's what Eve did. All the problems of the world, they're out there. Don't look right here. You will hide in prayer. You won't pray about the things that make you most vulnerable. And when you pray about the difficult and embarrassing things, you'll put them out there. We have problems in a society. I blame Congress. Not me. It's all their fault. Prayer in terms of my will be done involves hiding. Prayer in terms of my will be done, second of all, involves frustration. I don't know, if you turn to Genesis 3, Adam sasses God. I don't know if you do this in prayer quite regularly, offering the sovereign Lord sass, right? But God turns to Adam. This is verse 11. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. This is all your fault. I wanted my will to be done, and it didn't work out. And now I'm mad at you. Have you ever prayed to God for something, absolutely certain that your will was good, and he didn't come through? An illness, an estranged relationship, some terrible brokenness out there in the world, and you prayed for your will to be done, for the illness to be healed, for the relationship to be mended, for the brokenness to end. And God said no. And you found yourself frustrated, even angry, because your will wasn't being done. My will be done prayer will result sooner or later in that kind of frustration. It results in hiding. It results in frustration. The third sign of my will be done prayer is confusion. Adam and Eve, they don't behave rationally here, right? I mean, they're not good at divine hide and seek. But they try and play it. It doesn't make any sense because they have no idea what to do. They're caught off guard. They're confused. My will be done prayer will leave you confused sometimes because you'll get to situations that are too complicated, that are too hard, that you can't see a way out of. And you won't know what to pray. You come to God and have no words at all. I don't know what to say here. What do I do? I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I can't even figure out what my will is. So how can my will be done? We pray the way we live, and as long as we're living my will be done, we will pray my will be done, and it will leave us hiding. It will leave us frustrated. It will leave us confused. And ultimately, it will lead us out into the wilderness. Adam and Eve are in the garden, the place of plenty, the place of abundance, the place of God's presence. And then they decide, you know what? My will be done. And they are cast out into the wilderness and unable to return to the garden. Let me hopefully show you how this works. My will be done is the foundation for how I live, then the most important question is, what is my will? What do I really want? And we all know from experience, that's not always an easy question to answer. I mean, sometimes it is very easy. I want Burgerville, increasingly, with each minute. But a lot of times it's much more complicated than that, and so we have to investigate ourselves and examine ourselves in order to figure out what our will is. The colloquialism for this is navel gazing. I have to, what's going on in here? What do you really want? Martin Luther, the theologian, describes sin as man in curvitas se, which is Latin, and it means man curved in on himself. I have a naturally curved spine, so even if I try and straighten, I'm always hunched a little bit. And if I don't do exercises, if I don't stretch and take care of my back, then over time, this will happen. I will curve in on myself, just like someone who was constantly trying to examine their own navel, always trying to figure out what their will is. And if I don't do anything about it, then at a certain age, I will no longer be able to look up. It will be painful even to look directly out. I will, over time, have curved in on myself in my quest to figure out what my will is. And I will be left unable to interact as I should with the people around me or with the one who is above me. That's the wilderness that my will be done leads all of us into. It's the wilderness that it led Adam and Eve into. It's the wilderness that it's leading you and I into. My will be done is killing us. Fortunately, it's not the end of the story. It's not the only way to live. It's not the only way to pray. Glenn remarked that I had him end the Genesis 3 reading, not at the end of the chapter, but with a question. With God saying to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Because, well, the first thing that happens when Adam and Eve decide, "My will be done," for them is that they start hiding from God. But the first thing God does when Adam and Eve say, "My will be done," is God starts looking for them. He starts pursuing them. And that doesn't stop. God sends them out into the wilderness, but does not abandon them there, but continues to pursue them. Continues to chase them down, continues to cry out, "Where are you?" And just as he did for Adam and Eve, so he does for us. He continues to pursue us, continues to chase us down, to cry out, "Where are you?" And to call us into a different and a better way of life, into a different and a better way of prayer, to call us into thy will be done. And the better way is not my will be done, but thy will be done. And after countless generations, thousands of years of God pursuing people in the wilderness, God himself comes down from heaven to earth in the form of Jesus, and Jesus finds himself in another garden. Just like Adam and Eve began in a garden, Jesus finds himself in a garden the night before he is to be tortured and crucified. And this is in Matthew 26, in the second reading. And Jesus prays a different prayer from Adam and Eve. Jesus goes into that garden to say, "My Father, if it is possible, please, let this cup pass from me. I want to be very clear about what my will is, which is to not be tortured, to not be crucified, to not be abandoned and murdered. But not my will, but thy will be done." And this God come to earth in pursuit of us, this Jesus not only teaching us to pray, "Thy will be done," but actually praying and living that way, even to the point of death, is what opens up the better way for us, the better way of living, the better way of praying. Jesus meant it when he said, "I am the way." And then went out into the garden and got down on his knees, and the Gospel of Luke tells us, sweat drops of blood, because he so badly did not want to do his Father's will, and still prayed, "Thy will be done." This is the better way. To acknowledge that as much as I would like to believe that I know best what's best for me, I don't at all. God is the one who does, and that therefore it is his will and not mine that should be done. When we disagree, as God and I often do, it is not only better on the whole, but it is better for me that his will and not mine be done, even if in the short term it leads to me being crucified. It is better that his will be done. I want to zoom out before we dive into what this really concretely means for how we pray. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the end of Romans chapter 5 and look at what it means to participate in this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray and then prayed himself. So I'm in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18, and then through to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," and if we read the rest of Romans 5, it would be very clear that that one trespass is Adam and Eve's "my will be done" decision. That one trespass led all of us into the wilderness. So one act of righteousness, that's Jesus on his knees in the garden, Jesus on the cross, that's the act of righteousness, leads to justification and life for all men. And this is crucial. So this one act of righteousness, Jesus saying to the Father, "Thy will be done," Jesus dying on the cross, justifies us. It means that we are now fit to re-enter the garden, to be in God's presence. The record of our rebellion, of our thumbing our noses at God and saying, "Forget you, I know what's best, my will be done," is canceled. It's nailed to the cross, like we read in Colossians. But that's not the whole story. As good as that is, that's just the beginning of the new story, because this act of righteousness does not only lead to justification, it also leads to life. It's not merely that you have permission to one day return to the garden, return to the presence of God, to the source of life. It's that you actually get to do it now. It actually leads to life now. You don't just have a ticket stamped for after you die, but today, Jesus is leading you into life. Through that one, "Thy will be done," act of righteousness. And the way that we access that life, the way that we participate in that life, the way that we flesh out that original, profound, sacrificial, beautiful prayer of Jesus is to pray it along with him. To stop praying very pretty versions of "My will be done" and start praying "Thy will be done" on earth as it is in heaven. And it is in praying that way, it is in living that way, that the righteous act of Jesus, praying and living, "Thy will be done," leads not only to justification, but also to life for us. It leads not only to you having permission to return to the garden, but to you actually setting foot in the garden of God's presence once more. And so while prayer can and often does take on the form, "My will be done," prayer should always take on the form, "Thy will be done." And so when we pray, everything that we pray should be prayed within the framework of "Thy will be done." If you look at the Lord's Prayer as a whole, right, it begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then it gets into the kind of stuff that we would usually pray for. "Give us this day our daily bread. Help me out here. Forgive us our debts. I'm humble. I know I'm in need of mercy. Please. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." All very good things to pray for, all of which must be prayed for under the heading of "Thy will be done." It's not, "Give me the bread I want," or "Forgive me so that I can go on doing what I want with a clear conscience. Lead me not into temptation, lead me into this other thing that's my will. Deliver me from evil so that I can enter into my will." All of these prayers are prayed, "Thy will be done." And so when you pray for a strained or conflicted relationship, you're not praying, "Smooth it over," or "Would he please for once say he's sorry?" You're praying, "Father, I know it is your will that I repent, because I've read your word and you call us all to repentance. So help me to repent. And I know it is your will that I forgive, because you commanded it. So help me to forgive. Show me what I need to repent of, and make my forgiveness as full and as free as the forgiveness that you have given me." Or when you pray for our nation, and please do pray for our nation, stop praying, "Please, please, 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 don't let that one get elected," as if you knew what's best. But pray, "Your will be done. Whatever is coming, Whoever wins, whatever they do after they win or after they lose, your will be done. May this place be a place that honors and glorifies you. May every success and prosperous era and every wonder, may every trial and difficulty and division lead to honoring you. Thy will be done. And when you pray for your resources, whether it's money or time or energy, instead of praying for enough of them that your will might be done, pray, God, this is what I have. Thank you for giving it to me. And may thy will be done with every bit of it. Every dollar, every hour, every ounce of get up and go. Please help me to use it as you would have me use it. Help me not to use it as you would not have me use it. It belongs to you, and thy will be done. This is how we live in Christ. This is how we pray, and this is how one man's act of extraordinary righteousness leads both to justification and to life. When the cry of our hearts in prayer and in life is, our Father in heaven, thy will be done. And just as my will be done leads into the wilderness, thy will be done leads somewhere as well. And it's right there in the prayer. We don't just pray, thy will be done, period, full stop. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done leads us back into the garden. Thy will be done leads heaven to come to earth. And so in Scripture, just as human history begins in a garden, just as the most important moment of human history happens in a garden, human history also ends with a garden. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to the last page, to Revelation 21 and 22. And what we see here, this is the very end of the story. Death is gone, evil has been defeated, sin has been conquered, and this is where we are headed. I'm going to read the first few verses of 21 and then the first few verses of 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Heaven coming to earth. That which has always been true in heaven, becoming true on earth. God's will being done now on earth as it has always been done in heaven. This is where we are headed, and this is what we pray and live for. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. If you want to understand what heaven is, if you want to understand what the garden was really about, it's not about all the wonderful trees. It's not about being friends with the animals. It is about God dwelling there among us, about us being his people and he himself being with us as our God. This is heaven. And what we are praying for is for this to come down in us, for the life of the Holy Spirit of God to fill us, for thy will to be done in us as it is in heaven. And the result of this, the beginning of chapter 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. We came from a garden. from the garden of the perfect presence of God. And we said to God, in all of our arrogance and all of our sinful foolishness, my will be done. I know what's best. I got this. And it led us out into the wilderness and curved us in on ourselves. And it is ruining us even today. But God did not leave us to that, but hunted us down, sent his only begotten Son to live and to pray, not my will, but thy will be done, to justify us, to lead us to life, to lead us back into the garden of God's presence, where the leaves of the tree and the river of the water of life renew and heal us of all of our brokenness. Probably not in the way we want to be healed. Probably not in a way that's going to make us look back and go, ah, my will was done. But in a way that really does heal us. In a way that, to quote Paul, is far more abundant than all that we could ask or even think to ask. Thy will be done leads to life. Thy will be done leads to the life of God in us. And so we live and we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us now pray that together. Father, you are our Father, you are our Maker. You are the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, and you know best, and you have our best interests at heart. And so thy will be done. We confess to you, Father, that we have so often lived and prayed for our own wills to be done. Forgive us, Father. Teach us better. May the righteous act of your Son, Jesus, be the better way for us. May it lead us into life. Teach us to pray, Father, every day, all day long, over every aspect of our lives. Thy will be done in us and through us and around us, until the whole earth is covered with the knowledge of your glory as the waters cover the sea. Thy will be done here as it is in heaven. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.